Running out of pictures to draw?
I'm running out of pictures.
Yeah, okay.
I think next year I'm going to let you do the drawing.
Oh, okay. Forget that.
That's something different. Well, good morning. Glad to see you today. And I want to introduce my wife, Cheryl, to you. And Cheryl, you can come on up if you will. And we've got our youngest daughter, Jana, with us. She's our chaperone, keep us out of trouble. And I'm going to give my pictures away. The three pictures that I draw, and the one this morning, and the one this afternoon, and the one on Thursday night, to the three of you who bring the most visitors this week. So if you brought someone today, they're going to count. And then we're going to count again this afternoon, and then Thursday night as well. Bring others. Bring visitors. Let's have a great Thursday night crowd. Amen? And this will give you just a few days to work towards that and line up folks, and let's get some folks into church and under the sound of the gospel who might not ordinarily come, and they'll come for something special, something a little different. And so it's a good opportunity for you to use this to reach your friends and relatives and co-workers and whoever, and depend on the Lord to bless in a great way. Cheryl, you sing for us. And before she starts singing, however, I'll say a word about our table over there. That's part of our ministry, too. You might find something over there you like, Bible covers. We have a CD of piano solo, mostly the old hymns that she plays while I'm drawing. And you might... By the way, that CD was made down in Bogalusa, Louisiana, and I'm supposed to be down there in a few weeks. I cannot contact anybody down there. They were told to evacuate, and so I don't know what the condition of the town is, and so I wrote a letter. I understand through the newspaper that mail is being delivered, and so I wrote a note to them down there and Bogalusa, Louisiana, that area, see what's going on. That's about 45 to 50 miles north of New Orleans. And so they really got some bad wind and a lot of water down there. So we'll see how that goes. We'll be praying for those folks down there in Louisiana. Cheryl, you sing for us, if you will. I'll say this before we get into the message this morning, and you might be turning to 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter. I was watching on the events unfold down in the Gulf Coast, and as I watched the events unfold, I was getting more outraged all the time. I was outraged at all levels of government. I came to the point where I thought to myself, am I going to have to get in my pickup truck, carry my M1 rifle with me, of course, and go down to New Orleans? That is exactly what I was thinking. And I got on the internet and I found out that I wasn't by myself. There were pastors out in Texas who were organizing. And I found from the internet that they were calling up other pastors and organizing church buses. How many church buses do you think is in the state of Texas? Well, I'm telling you something. If you go out there, you might get run over by one. There's many of them out there. And they were organizing these church buses, and they were putting two armed church members on each bus. And then some of them started calling the government officials and said, here we come. We're coming to Texas, and we're going to get these people out of the Superdome and out of the convention center. We're coming. We got 500 buses on the way. And FEMA says, no, you can't come. We don't need you. So I'll be having more to say perhaps this afternoon on that, but it is this is a situation that is there's so many angles to it, and there's so many perspectives. It matters from which perspective you're looking at something, and there's so many perspectives that it's difficult to just handle that thing briefly. There is the prophecy part of it. It definitely fits into Bible prophecy. There is the human angle. Yes, there is that human. I don't like to see anybody suffer. I don't care who they are. And they're trying to make this thing up as a race situation. I didn't look at it like that at all. I just saw people suffering here. And so I don't like to see anyone suffer. And it was needless. And it was senseless. And so there's all sorts of angles. And then there is the wicked history of New Orleans as well to look at. And that angle. But I'm not going to preach on that this morning. Preach on something else. And so let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That day should not come except a falling away first. I'm sorry. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. I want to speak to you on the subject of the falling away. And we're seeing a falling away in the time that we're living in. Some have put this over into the tribulation, and I don't do that. I think that we're living in the last days, and we're living in the birth pangs of the Antichrist, and the birth pangs are getting closer together all the time. And the first great birth pang was World War I, and the second great birth pang was World War II, and there are changes in climate and weather, and that is a birth pang, and there's all kinds of things going on as far as earthquakes, and there's all kinds of things going on as far as disease. All this was predicted in the Bible. We're now in World War III. Since 9/11, we are in World War III. And so that is involving us in the Middle East and the war which was already going on between Israel and the Muslim nations. And now America has been brought into that war, and along with Great Britain. So we're living in the last days, and it's important for us to see that there is a falling away, and this falling away is an apostasy, and the word apostasy means false religion, and we're seeing that in the time that we're living in now. There's a greater gap. Sometimes preachers will ask me, what do you see happening in churches when you're traveling around all over the country? What do you see going on? Here's what I see going on. I see the liberal churches getting more liberal. Yep. Yeah. And I see the conservative churches getting more conservative. One guy was astounded. He said, I've never heard anybody say that. I never heard of a church getting more conservative. Yes, there's some churches that are going the opposite direction. And what's happening is there's a big gap in between. When I started evangelism 26 years ago, I could pretty much go to any church that is an independent Baptist church. I can't do that anymore. Half of them won't have me. And I won't have the other half, so you know, I'm getting into a real problem here. And so we're seeing a great change take place in the past 25 years. It's accelerating in the past decade. The past decade is going faster and faster. And so the two groups, the liberal and the conservative, getting further apart. They're getting much, much easier to identify. And you can tell right away what kind of church you're going in. That wasn't always true. And so we're seeing that happen. We're seeing a falling away in three areas. Now, each one of these areas needs a full message by itself. Since I'm an evangelist, I don't have that much time with you. I can't do it. So what I've done is just sort of condensed it down into a point. I've taken a whole message and made a point out of it. I'm just kind of hitting the high spots, and I want you to bear with me on that. I wish I had more time to go into detail in this, and there's a lot more detail to go into. But we're seeing a falling away, first of all, in the area of theology. We're seeing a falling away in the area of music, and we're seeing a falling away in the area of God's Word. First of all, there's a falling away in the area of theology, and that is indicated by the church growth movement. Bill Hybels is pastor of Willow Creek Church. Rick Warren is pastor of Saddleback Church. Charles Schuller is pastor of the Crystal Cathedral. And these last two churches are in California and the Willow Creek Church just south of Chicago. These men are restructuring the church growth movement today. The purpose-driven church was incubated at Willow Creek, and it's being implemented at Saddleback Church. Saddleback Church has 82,000 members on the rolls. Not all of them attend, but that's how many people they've got on their rolls. 50,000 churches worldwide have been through the 40 days of purpose literature and program. And so these men are restructuring the church growth movement. They are changing theology. From our viewpoint, theology does not change. God's the same yesterday. Hey, what's true today is going to be true. That's not the way they're looking at it. They're coming at it from an entirely different viewpoint, my friend. Entirely different viewpoint. They're looking at it as theology being evolving. Theology evolves. And they are building churches that are seeker-friendly. Seeker-friendly, 40 days of purpose, a paradigm shift is underway. Masses of people are moving away from scriptural methods and into New Age thinking and practice. And so the purpose-driven church movement is to change the purpose of the church and to bring world peace. To bring world peace. And that's just exactly opposite from what Jesus Christ said would happen. We're not going to have peace on this in this world until Jesus Christ comes back, the Prince of Peace. And yet people like Robertson on TV, who says that we ought to assassinate the leader of Venezuela, because that's going to further the aims of the New World Order. You see, their idea is that we can make this world gooder and gooder till finally the world is so good that Jesus will come back. That is dominion theology. We're going to take charge. Christians are going to take charge. We're going to take this thing by the horns, and we're going to make this world bend their knee to Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. It's just exactly opposite of what Jesus said was going to happen. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, 2 Timothy says. So the Bible says that the world is going to get worse and worse instead of the world getting better and better. Dr. Warren discourages the use of eschatology, or the preaching of the last days. He discourages that because that messes up his program. He doesn't want the second coming of Christ mentioned, or mentioned very little. De-emphasize that. And the object of the purpose-driven church is eight steps to change. Eight steps to change a church from the traditional church to a purpose-driven church. Some pastor gave me 8 or 10 typed pages from the internet on how to change. There is a website you can go to on the internet. Every pastor on earth can do this if he wants to. You can go to that website and it will give you a detailed description of how you can take a traditional church, a Bible-believing, sin-hating, traditional church, and turn that into a purpose-driven church. There's steps that you can do. In 5 years, it's a 5-year program, steps that you can take to do that. This system works by consensus. No dissent is allowed. Noah Hutchings is some 85 years old. You might have heard him on the radio. He has a program called the Southwestern Radio Church. He is a Southern Baptist. He is a King James champion. And Noah Hutchings was voted out of his church along with 128 other members. He attended a very large church, over 1,000 people in the church. They were going into the 40 days of purpose program, and he opposed the 40 days of purpose program along with 128 other members. They all were voted out. You see, consensus. Everybody's got to be on the same page in order for 40 days of purpose to work. Can't have anybody opposing this. Everybody's got to be on the program. Number one, the 40 days of purpose program, people are not told that they are sinners. You cannot be saved without recognizing you're a sinner, friend. So it's filling churches up with unsaved people, basically, is what it's doing. People are not told that they're sinners. People are told how good they are, how wonderful man is. They downplay the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is the blessed hope. The mission of the church, number three, is to change society. Absolutely opposite from what Jesus says. We're not to change society. We cannot change society. We are to win the lost. Get people converted, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel. The mission of the church is not to change the society. If society changes along with that, people getting saved, that's fine and good. But that's not the basic reason for the church being in existence. Number four is to replace the Bible with the message. The Bible, so-called Bible that Rick Warren uses, and now thousands and thousands of preachers all over the world are following him, and they're purchasing the message as well. The message has no chapters and no verses. It is actually a novel. And the writer of the message said, I never intended for this to be used as a Bible. I never intended for this to be used as a Bible. So you can't take the message and you can't compare it to a verse or chapter in the Bible, because in the message there are no chapters and there are no verses. a falling away. And this theology is creeping into independent Baptist churches. This philosophy of growth here and there. You say, well, this doesn't bother me. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a Bible-believing, sin-hating independent. Hey, this thing is changing great masses of people. We're in a minority. There's not very many people in this world that think like you do. And I found out a long time ago there's not very many people in the world that think like I do, beginning with my own family. We're in a minority. And this is the direction that the world's going to. Not only that, but there's a falling away in church music. Psalm 150 and verses 3 through 5 mentions the trumpet, the psaltery, the harp, the timbrel, the stringed instruments, the organs, loud cymbals, high sounding cymbals. Did the Lord forget to include drums? Because I don't see any sign of drum. And in fact, I took a Strong's Concordance. I can't find the word drum anywhere in the Bible. It might be because the drum is a pagan instrument, not an instrument to be used in churches. Now they're bringing the barroom music into the churches. I recognize that music. It's the music of barrooms they've given Christian words to, and they say that they're worshiping God. My question is, which God are you worshiping?
Amen.
There's no such thing as Christian rock. The term rock and roll was coined by a disc jockey in Cleveland, Ohio, in 1952. That was the first time this world's ever heard that term, rock and roll. The term refers to the sex act. So therefore, it's an oxymoron to say Christian rock. It's like saying Christian fornication. There's no such thing as Christian fornication. There's Christian, and there is fornication. But there is not Christian fornication. Amen. Christian music is known by its melody. According to Ephesians, melody. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so Christian music is defined by the melody. And so when the beat, and all music has beats, but when the beat becomes dominant, that makes it rock music. Did you know that drums were outlawed in the United States until about a little over 100 years ago? It was against the law to have a drum in the United States except for two places. The military has always had drums, dating back to pagan times. But there's one city in America that had drums before over 100 years ago. It was New Orleans, Louisiana. Birthplace of jazz. Jazz, a precursor of rock music. In Siberia, drums are used in shamanic rituals to heal people. It is believed that shamans can communicate with the spirit world. That comes from the book Musical Instruments, page 37. The Beta drums used in voodoo and sacred to the Yoruba people of Nigeria and Cuba, their push and pull provided a template for the inner rhythms of rock and roll. And that comes from the book Rock and Roll, An Unruly History, page 46. Little Richard, the self-confessed architect of rock and roll, admits Satan's control and influence in his life and music. You still want to listen to rock music? You think that appeals to you? I'll have to confess something. It never did appeal to me, even when I was a lost person. I mean, I know some people are hooked on it. I know that it's almost like a drug for them. They've got to have it. Even when I was a lost person, I never cared for it. I always liked music I could at least understand. Now, I might be just a little too simple, maybe a little bit on the conservative side, but I at least like to understand what I'm listening to. Little Richard, self-confessed architect of rock and roll, admits Satan's control and influence in his life and music. Quote, "I believe this kind of music is demonic. A lot of beats in music today are taken from voodoo music, and New Orleans, Louisiana is a voodoo capital of the United States. Soldiers are telling us, and they're reporting on the internet, that they get an eerie feeling in New Orleans from the amount of voodoo that is in the place." And that comes from the life and times of Little Richard, page 197. Any song. You take Amazing Grace. Hey, that I'd say that's a pretty good song, wouldn't you? Amazing Grace, pretty good song. Sometimes called the Baptist hymn, Amazing Grace. Hey, you can ruin any song. You can take Amazing Grace and you can jazz it up and you can put a beat to it, and then Amazing Grace becomes a song that's unacceptable. Pick any song you want. Pick any song you want. You take and put the beat to that, and you syncopate the second and the fourth beat, and you've got a song that's unacceptable because it appeals to the flesh. Melody does not appeal to the flesh. Melody speaks to the heart. That overpowering beat of the drum and the electric guitar. I start wanting to move my feet. Oh, G.B. Vick, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, and also used to be the president of Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. He said, "Men, your music should speak to the heart, not to the feet. When you start wanting those feet to start moving, you're in the wrong music. That's the wrong music to listen to. Because what that's doing, it's speaking to the baser desires of man. And it's stirring up passions. It is stirring up passions. That should not be there. It's a vehicle that is used for demon possession, or at least demon influence in a person's life, if not possession. There's a falling away in church music. Increasingly, churches are saying, I want to attract all the young people, so I'm gonna have this rock music. I have a pastor friend, or I have an evangelist friend who told me that he went into Gadsden, Alabama to a church that's listed in the Baptist Bible Fellowship Directory and used to be a great church that preached the gospel. He went into that church and he says, the first thing that happened when I walked into the church was the pastor offered me and my wife a set of earplugs. He said, the older people like to have these earplugs. The younger people like this kind of music we got now. It's loud and it's rocky and everything's moving. So he said, no, I don't think I want the earplugs. I want to hear what's going on here. And so they got into the music part of the service and they had smoke coming up from the stage like these rock stars have, you know, the smoke. They had the drums. And they were beating that drum just like they came out of Africa. And then the pastor said, now it's time for you to speak. But he says, I only want you to speak about 15 minutes. You know, we're going a little bit lighter on the message. Because people want to go home. People got things to do. Not more than 15 minutes. There's a falling away. We're living in days of apostasy. On a massive scale. Massive. It's accelerating and getting faster. There's a falling away as far as God's word is concerned. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. The conflict of the ages, hath God said, still going on today. The conflict of the ages, and God's word is under attack as never before. The King James Bible is one of God's greatest gifts. It's the light that shattered 1,000 years of a dark system. Almost for 400 years, it has reigned supreme. The one faithful, authoritative, unique, and accurate translation. And from the Gothic Bible to the Anglo-Saxon Bible to the Wycliffe Bible to the Tyndale Bible to the Geneva Bible to the Bishop's Bible, and finally the King James Bible 1611, and the King James Bible reaches down and pulls out parts of all of those Bibles. It's the polished, finished work of God, finely honed, dressed to perfection. There's only two lines of Bibles, and that is what made me understand this issue as nothing else. It's a very confusing issue if you do not understand the two lines of Bibles. And I will say this, as far as my own mind is concerned, as far as myself is concerned, I find studying manuscripts to be very, very boring. I'm just not cut out for that. It's laborious. It's boring. It's time consuming. But it's necessary. And when you come to understand that there's only two lines of Bibles, it clears up the whole thing. One line of Bibles ending with the King James, and the King James 1611 Bible ends there. And that's it. It originated in Asia Minor. The other line of Bibles originating in Alexandria, Egypt. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Taking a detour through the Vatican. Yeah. The Jesuits. Yeah. And then to be worked over by Westcott and Hort, whose own sons revealed that they were into the occult. And letters of their fathers were sold to the British Museum and was on display in the British Museum for many years, beginning around 1900 and something. These letters by their two fathers admitting involvement into the occult. So since 1881, every translation that has come on the scene has been tainted by Westcott and Hort in some way or another, including the New King James Version, which independent Baptists seem to be so enthralled by. I was out in Arizona, and I took a copy of Riplinger's book into a pastor, Phoenix, Arizona. He's a nice guy. I mean, as far as his personality, as far as his, he's a great person, wonderful person. But he said, "We've studied the New King James Bible, and we see there's nothing wrong with this Bible." I didn't say anything right then. Next day, I came in his office, and I gave him a copy of Riplinger's Bible, New Age Bibles. I never heard from him again. John Wycliffe and the others who sacrificed so much. And remember the thousands that were put to death because of their stand upon the Bible. These people make us look like wimps, you know that? I had one pastor tell me, "I'm not going to go to jail." In other words, he's not going to oppose the government. He's going to do whatever the government says.
That's right. Yep.
Whatever. What's going on here? I read about these people. Sometimes men went to the stake because they refused to change a single word. A single word. They were burned to death at the stake. John Wycliffe, 1384, preached salvation through faith, not works. Hey, that was new. Hey, that was new to the people in 1384. The great masses of people thought you had to work your way to heaven. Remember, there's only been but two religions in the whole world, in all of history, ever since Cain and Abel: works and grace. This was heresy to the Catholic Church, that a person could be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gathered preacher boys around him, and these preacher boys were arrested, burned at the stake, and they had Bibles hung around their necks by chains as they burned. William Tyndale, in 1536, he lived under the Roman terror. And by the time he was 15 years old, 8,800 people were burned at the stake. 90,000 people were in prison. On October the 6th, 1536, William Tyndale was strangled and burned. John Rogers took up the pen. The pen is mightier than the sword. You've heard that said before. John Rogers picks up the pen. His wife and his 11 children were not allowed to see him until he was on his way to the stake. February 4th, 1555, John Rogers followed Tyndale into martyrdom. Smithfield, England. Thousands and thousands of people were burned at the stake in Smithfield, England. One line of Bibles begins in Asia Minor. The other line of Bibles begins in Alexandria, Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt is the land of sin. That ought to tell you something. The land of sin. The NIV removes the Lord's bodily resurrection. In Matthew 16, 9 through 20. Among the translation committee was a self-confessed lesbian. The NIV is a gay-friendly Bible. Probably used that down in New Orleans. In five of the Old Testament passages, the word sodomite is replaced by shrine prostitute or male shrine prostitutes. The New King James Bible, the word heaven is missing 48 out of 550 times. Hell is out of the New King James Bible 22 out of 54 times. Blood is deleted 18 out of 375 times. Repent is ejected 11 out of 43 times. And damnation is missing all 11 times. Pro-gay sodomites are rendered pro-gay. It's also a pro-gay Bible. Sodomites are rendered perverted persons. We're living the last days, friend. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. And anybody that says they know Jesus is coming back on a certain date, rest assured, they're a false prophet. They've lost any authority they might have had before that. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. And I'll tell you this that we do know. We know that it is the last days that we're living in. His coming should not and cannot be too far away. Jesus is coming back soon. The question is not when he's coming back, but are you ready for him to come back? Are you saved? Make absolutely certain you're saved, friend. Absolutely certain that you are saved. May it be that if you stand before God this morning, that you know without a shadow of a doubt, you know absolutely that you're going to be going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for you and your faith and trust in him. And then for the rest of us who know that we're saved, we ought to be busy about doing God's work. Be busy about doing God's work. Make that paramount in your life. God's work comes first because, you see, the night is coming when no man can work. And I will tell you right now, the sun is beginning to set. The sun is beginning to set. If you're going to do anything for God, you better be busy about doing it now because Jesus is coming back. I want to look back to these brave people, courageous people who martyred themselves. And there's still martyrs going on today. Many people in communist countries being martyred, being put to death because of their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Look back, though, at these people who were put to death because of the Word of God and their stand upon the Word of God. And to keep in mind, because they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute us also. Should we expect anything different? Should we expect anything different from the world? The world's never loved us. The world will never love us. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. If you fit into the world too much, well, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong. If you're not called an oddball, well, at least once in a while, I'd check up. Fitting in too good. I'm going to draw for you what it might have looked like as they executed these people at the stake. And keeping in mind the persecution that Jesus himself went through. Let's have all the lights out, please. Thank you.
Thank you.
Saved, if not, you can be by trusting Christ as your Savior. We're living in the last days, and time is running out. Time is running out. I don't know how much time we have left, but it cannot be too much. How about you? Make sure you're saved. Trust Christ as Savior. For those who are saved, let's redouble our efforts to win the lost. Redouble our efforts to do God's work while there's day, while there's time. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy to us. I pray you'd save the lost this morning. Help them to see that you love them and you want them to be saved. And you provided a way for them to be saved by Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. Help us to stop all efforts that pertain to self and all self effort to work our way to heaven. It's useless. We cannot be saved by works. God, I pray that you'd help folks to come by faith, trusting Christ as Savior. I pray, God, that you'll give us a double portion of thy Spirit. Empower us to do your work, your way, and for your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. It might be you'd just like to come and pray. You're welcome to come. It might be that you need to join this church. It might be you need to be saved. You come as we sing together, "Just As I Am" without one plea. Come on.
Just as I am without one plea. Well shed for me, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
We're going to sing another verse of that song, and as we sing this other verse, if God is speaking to you this morning, won't you come? Won't you respond by coming? You come on this one.
Just as